What exactly does the term Christ mean? It sounds like a simple question, but the answer needs some thought. That's exactly what we're going to explore on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Very glad that you've decided to join us for Grace in Focus today because we are doing something that we love doing. We're answering questions from listeners just like you. What a neat thought. You could have your questions answered by Bob and Sean right here on the air. To do that, send us an email at radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Hey, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are answering your questions. And the first one comes to us from Germany, from a man named Christian.
Is it in English, I hope?
It is in English. It's in very good English. And he says, how can you know what Christ means without John 11:25-27?
Man, that may sound like a simple question. That's a profound question.
All right, let's break that down. Okay, so why would he point out John 11:25-27?
Okay, start with John 20:31. Do you have that? John 20:30 and 31?
Yes, I do. All right, so John 20:30 and 31 says this, and truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
So notice, by believing what you have life in his name?
That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
Right. Now, you could argue that the Christ, the Son of God, is two separate things. So there's two things you got to believe. However, Christian cites John 11:27, where Martha makes her great confession. And she uses that same language of the Christ, the Son of God.
So we know this is important for John, because John is writing this.
Right.
Out of 3 years of Jesus' ministry and the hours and hours and hours of teaching that Jesus and all the things he did, John says at the end of his gospel, the world couldn't contain a record of everything that Jesus did.
He's being very selective.
So he says he wants to get his readers to believe that Jesus is the Christ, so if elsewhere in John someone confesses that Jesus is the Christ, you know this is an important theme, and you're supposed to see those connections.
Exactly.
So in John 11:25-27 says this, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So Martha uses the same language as the purpose statement of John in John 20:30 and 31. She believes that he's the Christ, the Son of God, which is the goal of the book.
Right. So going back to Christian's question, a lot of people would say, well, the Christ, the Son of God, this would mean he's Messiah and he's divine. However, in John's gospel, it's pretty clear that the expression, the Son of God, is a messianic title. It's used that way, for example, in John 1:49, Nathanael says, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Son of God equals King of Israel. Mm-hmm. Martha in John 11:27, the Christ, the Son of God. The Christ equals the Son of God. John 20:31, the Christ equals the Son of God. And we know this, for example, in 1 John 5:1, John says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Well, he doesn't say the Christ, the Son of God. He just says the Christ.
Right.
So the question about what it means to be the Christ is a very profound one. I was talking with a friend of mine one time. He has a doctorate from a major university in patristic Greek, taught for many years in evangelical seminaries, Bible colleges, worked for a major Bible translator. Real smart guy, genius. Mm-hmm. And he was talking to me one day, and he'd read what I had written and what others had written in our ministry about the expression the Christ. And he said, you're saying the Christ equals the one who guarantees everlasting life to the believer.
Right.
But why doesn't the Christ just mean the anointed one? That's what it means in Scripture. This is a guy that's a genius, well-taught, went to Talbot Seminary, mm-hmm. multiple degrees from Talbot Seminary, then went on to UCLA for a PhD in patristics, mm-hmm. taught at leading schools, And he says that. Well, the reason why it's not just saying Jesus is the anointed one is because there's no promise in Scripture if we believe that Jesus is the anointed one, but we believe in work salvation that somehow we're born again. We've got to believe the promise of everlasting life. The Judaizers in Galatia, when Paul talks about their preaching a false gospel, Galatians 1, 8 and 9, he says, if anyone preaches that message, let him be accursed, which I would say is under God's curse.
Right.
They certainly weren't denying that Jesus was the Messiah. If they were, then they wouldn't have had a hearing in the churches of Galatia. But what they were saying is that justification is not simply by faith, it's also by works. And we're succeeding in bewitching the believers in Galatia.
Mm-hmm.
And so it seems to me that it's a very important point to recognize that when John uses the term the Christ, he means more than the anointed one. He means more than the one sent from God.
Right.
He means the one who is the Savior, the one who is the guarantor of everlasting life to the one who believes in him.
So that's how we know what the Christ means from John 11, 25 to 27. Because Jesus says, the one who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she says, sure.
He doesn't say, do you believe I'm the Christ?
Right.
He says, do you believe the one who lives and believes in me will never die?
Right. So when Martha says that, yes, I believe that you're the Christ, it's as if sometimes we use the example of, let's say if Donald Trump came and he said, do you believe that I'm the commander-in-chief of the armed forces? What could someone say? Yes, I believe you're the president.
Right.
Because the president, as the title, it implies that you are the commander-in-chief of the armed forces.
Right. And when she says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world, she's saying why she knows that's true.
Yeah, she knows that's what the Christ does.
And the way I know that President Obama or President Trump is commander-in-chief is because he's the president.
Right. So now, to Christian's question, let's
right.
say John 11, 25 to 27 wasn't in there.
Right.
How would we know that the Christ is the one who gives everlasting life?
Well, then we would go to all of the passages that are faith alone passages, especially in the Gospel of John, where Jesus himself is speaking, like John 3:16, John 5:24, John 6:47. And we would say, Jesus says, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So therefore, what I need to do is believe in him for what he promises, everlasting life. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:16, talking about his own coming to faith,
right.
I'm an example of those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life.
Right. So maybe we can put it this way. You would want to understand, okay, what kind of Messiah is this? And if you want to know what kind of Messiah this is, look to what the Messiah promised.
Exactly.
So Jesus went around, he didn't go around promising, I'm going to get you a brand new Suburban. I'm going to get you a new Chevy Tahoe. If he just kept on going saying, I'm going to give you a new car, new car, new car, new car, then you can probably say, okay, the Messiah is the guy who comes around giving us a new car.
And there are people who preach that way.
And there are a lot of prosperity preachers
right?
who preach that way. But you know what kind of salvation the Messiah brings because of the kind of salvation the Messiah talked about.
Exactly.
Eternal life.
Exactly.
But let me go even farther back to Genesis chapter 3.
Oh, okay.
All right. And this is how you know that the Messiah all along was going to come and bring life. Because what happens in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve fall.
Right.
Death enters into the world. And
right.
now, what kind of problem do people have?
Well, they're dead and they need life.
They need life. And then God promises, I think it's in Genesis 3:15,
right.
that he's going to send the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent.
And the seed of the woman is Christ, the Messiah.
The seed of the woman is the Messiah. So the Messiah is coming to deal with this life problem.
Right.
Right from the beginning.
Right.
And then Eve is called after that time the mother of all living.
Right.
Which she would have been before, but it's only after the messianic promise is given in Genesis 3:15 that she's called the mother of all living because through her descendancy, the Messiah is going to come.
Right.
Right. Through her descendants. So I think the Messiah, right from the beginning of Genesis, was always going to bring. And what kind of life did Adam and Eve have? Well, they were going to live forever, basically. That's what God wanted people to have. He wanted people to live forever.
Right. Now, of course, that gets into a bigger discussion because I would argue that Adam and Eve didn't have everlasting life
right.
before they sinned. What they had was a permanent relationship with God, which would be unbroken as long as they didn't fall away from him. but there was the possibility of falling.
Right.
And when they did fall, well, now their relationship was no longer permanent because now they were going to die physically.
Right.
Because they were going to die physically, now their lack of everlasting life was fatal.
Mm-hmm.
And so now they need that life. And I think when he shed the blood of animals and gave them the skins of animals to wear, that illustrated symbolically Messiah dying.
Right.
So that they could have life.
Right.
The exchange of the life of Messiah for their life so that they would have the life of Messiah. That's why it's interesting that the scriptures tell us that Jesus is everlasting life. Remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Mm-hmm.
I am the resurrection and the life. And yet, we aren't everlasting life, but we have it when
right.
we believe in him. We have his life when we believe in him.
Even without John 11, 25 to 27, you would know that the Christ is the one who brings life.
Exactly, because he's associated with life all through John's gospel. And, of course, even some of his miracles, like his first one, turning water into wine.
Right.
Well, that's an illustration of life.
Right.
And there are many examples when he raises the dead. He's the one who has authority over physical life, but that also illustrates he's the one who has authority over eternal life.
Really, the question is, you know, Martha comes to this conclusion so easily. Of course, you're the Christ. You know, of course I'm going to live forever if I believe in you. You're the Christ. Why do you think that people today don't associate the Christ with life?
Well, it seems to me tradition messes us up, and lots of people are taught wrongly, and as a result, it makes it harder for them to get the simple truth that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing that, I have everlasting life.
Well, thanks a lot for those thoughts, Bob. If you have any questions, send them to radio@faithalone.org. We'd love to hear from you, read your questions, kind of debate it in the office, and then give you our conclusions on air. Keep on listening to this show, and be sure to go to faithalone.org. Look up all the wonderful resources we have for free for your edification. Thanks for tuning in.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that wonderful discussion. What a thought-provoking concept. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year, it's full color, and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website, and it will show up in your mailbox hassle-free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the rich young ruler. I really want you to tune in for that one because it's a very special discussion. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep Grace in focus.